Have a good Easter. Those are the words that will be repeated by thousands and millions today across this nation. Perhaps you will utter these words. But let me ask you a question. What does that mean to you? What does that mean, these words, have a good Easter? What is a good Easter? I'm afraid that for many, it merely means have a nice day. Merely means I hope you have a good time with your family and I hope you enjoy your meal together, and it means nothing more than that. So it is an empty, hollow phrase. Have a good Easter. And of course, if then we consider that the word Easter, as I've explained before, the word Easter itself has absolutely nothing to do with the birth of Christ. The word Easter is the name of an old pagan goddess way back in our history, the goddess of fertility. Her name was Easter. Our word estrogen comes from that, the female hormone of fertility. And so Easter was the goddess of fertility. And that's why the traditions that are still present today, Easter eggs, Easter bunny, all related to the worship of the goddess of fertility. That's where the word Easter comes from. So again, that word has nothing to do at all with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, this is the resurrection day. This is the Lord's day. This is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that has been commemorated ever since Christ arose from the dead. And that's why it is called the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you will know, this has been repeated by me and many others, the early church would greet each other every Lord's Day with this wonderful confession, the Lord is risen indeed. Oh, for the early church, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was so very, very precious. They realized that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was at the very core of the very gospel. They rejoiced in the fact that we have a living Savior. So I go back to how I started. What does it mean to you to have a good Easter? We will only have a good Easter if we may use that word. I would rather not use that word in connection with the resurrection of Christ. If today we rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death we commemorated on Friday, that he has risen from the dead, that's what makes it a good day. Just like Friday was a good day, a good Friday, because it was God's Friday. And today is a good day because it is God's day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I have no objections to you gathering with your families today. It's always wonderful to strengthen the bonds that unite us. But let's not forget what the Lord's Day is all about. And so let's focus again on the gospel that is old and always new, recorded for us in Matthew 28. And we're going to be focusing on the first six verses of Matthew 28, but especially on verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6. And there we read God's word in our text. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said, come. See the place where the Lord lay. And so what we have here, congregation, is a joyous message from heaven, a message proclaimed by an angel. And boys and girls, the word angel simply means messenger. An angel is a messenger from God. That means that this angel was sent by God to bring a message to these women who were visiting the grave early, early in the morning on the first day of the week. That's why this is a message that comes from heaven itself. First of all, we will consider the recipients of this message, these women who came there to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, these women who had been so loyal to him, who stayed at the hill of Golgotha until the very, very last moment. Women of which we read that the angel says, I know, because I've been told, I know that you seek Jesus. So the recipients of this message, these women. Secondly, the content of this message. I know that you seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. So the content of this message. And thirdly, the implications of this message. Because then the angel says, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And the angel shows them the empty grave. And we will consider the wonderful implications of that fact as well, that the grave was empty. So the recipients of this message, the content of this message, and the implications of this message. Congregation, you know very well that the actual moment of the resurrection is shrouded in mystery. Just like the conception of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary is shrouded in mystery. The crucifixion, on the other hand, was a very public event, an event witnessed by many. And yet this very special moment, this extraordinary moment, when the Son of God burst forth from the grave, when by his own power, he said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. When this extraordinary moment, when he comes forth out of that grave victoriously, a sacred moment shrouded in mystery. And yet some remarkable things happened. And Matthew is the only gospel that tells us that when this happened, that there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake when Jesus cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Oh, the whole earth, as it were, groaned over the fact that the creator of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, that he died in such unspeakable shame. But now on the day of the resurrection, on the third day, when he comes forth from the grave, there is a great earthquake again, as if the earth now rejoices in the fact that the Prince of Glory now comes forth from the grave. So the only people who were eyewitnesses to this were the keepers of the grave, those soldiers who had been sent by Pilate at the request of the Pharisees. It's remarkable, is it not, that those enemies of Christ, the men who were responsible for his crucifixion, they remembered what he had said. They believed his word. They took him at his word, and that's why they wanted that grave to be sealed. They wanted that grave to be guarded. But of course, it was to no avail. And so these men, these soldiers, they witnessed all of this. They felt the earthquake. They saw the angel come down in great splendor and glory, so much so that it says, for fear of him, of this angel who came and who, as an angel with extraordinary power, rolled away that stone. So I want you to understand, boys and girls, just for you, let me explain for a moment what that looked like. So the grave of the Lord Jesus was literally a chamber that was cut out inside of the rock. And there was an opening that you could walk into that grave chamber. I've been there myself. And so the way they would cover up those graves is they would have a huge round stone, a flat round stone. And they would literally roll that stone in front of the opening of the grave, thereby sealing the grave. And we're told that the angel descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon him. And then we have the only detailed description of an angel in all of Scripture when it says, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. We do read elsewhere that they wore white garments, but this explicit description of an angel is unique here. It's the only place in Scripture where we get this insight into what an angel actually looked like. So in other words, what this meant is that this angel displayed the glory of heaven itself. And as a result, those men were frightened for fear. It says, of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. Boys and girls, I wonder what you would have done if you had been there, if you had witnessed that. If you had actually felt that earthquake and you had actually seen that angel roll away that stone, would you not have believed what happened there? Yes, that's one of the stunning facts of this moment. That these men, they were filled with fear, they were shaking, and they ran for their lives. But you know what? They did not repent. Instead, they ran to the high priests. And he told them what happened. And then you know the rest of the story. You can read it in the remainder of chapter 28. The high priests were highly alarmed when they heard this story, because they were all telling the same story. Actually, those high priests knew very well that they were telling them the truth, but they could not allow that story to get out. And so they paid him a large sum of money to go into the world and to tell a lie about the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason I just emphasize that before I move on is, congregation, unless God changes a man's heart from the inside out, unless the Holy Spirit regenerates us, no matter what happens, no matter if the earth quakes, we will continue. And the word of God will fall on deaf ears. I know of people who have had great calamities, serious accidents, and it did not impact them at all. I knew a man in one of my former congregations who confessed to me that he escaped death 6 times. He could have been killed. He survived it every time, he says, and every single time it did nothing to me. I continued in my former lifestyle. It wasn't, but then God came in a soft, small voice and dealt with his soul. And then he became a new man, a new creature in Christ. And so we see that over here. And it's actually, it's frightening to think that someone could witness this firsthand and yet not believe in this resurrected Christ. The congregation, let me ask you a question. How often have you heard the word of God? Are there any among us who have heard the word of God so many times? And you have experienced perhaps wonderful deliverances that God so evidently spared you. And how are you today? Have you believed on this Christ, this crucified Christ, and this risen Christ? How different with these women. These women who came to the grave. They were also afraid. We know that. We can read that in Mark. It says they were affrighted. And in Luke 24, it says they were afraid. They didn't know what happened. They came expecting a stone to be in front of the opening. As a matter of fact, in Mark, they were having a conversation. It says, who is going to roll this stone away for us? And to their astonishment, the stone is gone. The stone has been rolled away. And they see an angel sitting on that stone. Now, Luke tells us there actually were 2 angels. And some commentators believe there may have been many more that were not visible. It's very well possible. But anyway, the focus here is on this one particular angel. And then we read this. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. In other words, you have no reason to fear. It's amazing, congregation, that women are the first to hear the resurrection gospel. Again, that's not accidental. There are no arbitrary or accidental details in Scripture, certainly not as it pertains to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why was the resurrection message proclaimed first to women? To simply demonstrate that what happened on this day was the reversal of what happened in paradise. That the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ marks a new beginning, a new Genesis, if you will. And we know what happened in Genesis. We know that it was a woman who brought the message of death to the first Adam, her husband. It was a woman who believed Satan's lie and then proclaimed that lie to her husband. And you know all the consequences that came out of it. But now the news of the resurrection of the last Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that message is first brought to women, thereby demonstrating that what Christ had accomplished on the cross, and which was now affirmed by his resurrection, will result in the reversal of everything that happened in Genesis. Because that is the ultimate goal, the ultimate outcome of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not merely that he secured the salvation of sinners. No, as a result of what he accomplished, there will ultimately be a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. So women are the first to hear it, and exactly who was all there? There is difference of opinion. We know Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, a Johanna is mentioned in Luke 24, and then it mentions other women. It may have been a much larger group. These were the women who were loyal followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said before, these were the women. They were the last to leave the cross, and they were the first to come to the grave. What was it, congregation? What was it that drew them to the grave? Was it merely a matter of courtesy? Did they merely want to honor the one whom they loved that had followed by embalming his body? Was it merely to express their belief in the final resurrection? That's why the Jewish people would embalm the bodies. That's why they would use ointment on those bodies, because it was an expression of their faith in the resurrection. Was that why they came to the grave? And that's why our text is so beautiful. No, congregation, that's not just the only reason. No, they were drawn. They were drawn to the grave with the bonds of love that united them to Christ. And even though they thought he was dead, it is so obvious from their behavior that Jesus was alive and well in their soul. That's why the words of the angel are so beautiful, so simple, and so powerful. He said, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. What makes these words so powerful, congregation, they come from heaven itself. The angel knows that because God told this angel, these women that are going to be coming to the grave, these women are women who are coming there because they are seeking Jesus. Congregation, what a powerful and marvelous description this is of a true believer. This is what characterizes every true believer. A true believer is ultimately someone whose heart is irresistibly drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, these women, they came seeking Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had sought them. Jesus sought them out and made them partakers of his salvation. And the nature of that new life, that the work of the Holy Spirit when he regenerates us, the very nature of that new life is that that new life is irresistibly drawn to Christ. That new life is irresistibly withdrawn to this Savior and his work. Or when the Spirit of God makes us a new creature, He transforms us into a believer. And as soon as He makes us spiritually alive, that new life begins to function. And that new life is drawn to Christ. That's why when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, He does it for one reason only, and that is to make us realize that we need this Jesus that was crucified, and this Jesus that was risen again. Oh, the Holy Spirit will strip us of our own righteousness. He will show us who we are in ourselves in order to make this Jesus precious to us. Because that's His goal. His goal is to glorify Christ in our hearts and lives. His work is to take out of Him and to show it unto us. And so everyone that is regenerated, everyone that is born again, becomes a seeker of Jesus. Everyone who has this new life can only be satisfied with Jesus. Give me Jesus or else I die, the poet said. Congregation, can you relate to that? Are you a seeker of Jesus? Is that why you came here this morning? Did you come to the house of God because you long to hear about Jesus, about this resurrected Savior? Did you come here with a yearning in your soul? Did you pray this morning and say, Lord, oh, that I might see Jesus today, that I might see Him and behold His beauty and His preciousness? Oh, are you, am I, are we seekers after Jesus? Because congregation, if that's missing, everything is missing. Doesn't matter how religious we are, but if we cannot relate to that, if we cannot relate in some way to the longing and yearning of these women, then we are missing the most essential ingredient of true spiritual life. Now, does that mean that God's children always have that desire with the same intensity? No. That will fluctuate. But in their deepest heart of hearts, the true believer yearns for Christ. The true believer comes to the house of God because he wants to hear about Christ. The true believer reads his Bible because he wants to meet Christ. The true believer uses the means of grace because he longs for Christ. He is a seeker after Jesus. That's why the apostle in Hebrews 9 expresses it so beautifully when he describes believers as those who love his appearing. And congregation, once we meet the real Jesus, once we meet him through his word, once we meet him experientially, once this Jesus becomes real to our soul, once he becomes precious, we ultimately cannot ever be satisfied with anything else but him. That's why even the Apostle Paul, as you know, this accomplished Christian, this extraordinary theologian, what was his deepest yearning? He says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might know more of him. And so let's examine ourselves. Can we understand what the language of the bride in the Song of Solomon? What did she say about her beloved? She said, I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And she was in despair. Also in chapter 5, when he comes knocking on the door. And then she was too lazy to get off her bed. Then when she finally gets off her bed, he's gone. And she runs out into the streets and she meets the daughters of Jerusalem. Have you seen my beloved? Her whole heart yearned for her beloved. She longed to see him again. I know that you seek Jesus. And congregation, what's important for me and important for you is that what really matters is what heaven thinks of us. Not what I think of you, but what heaven thinks of us. Does heaven know? Does heaven know today that you are a seeker after Jesus? Because that's known. Oh, that does not remain hidden. Reverently speaking, God knows. He knows them all. He knows all those that love his Son. He knows all the seekers after Jesus. A congregation, seekers after Jesus will always become finders of Jesus. We will never seek this Savior in vain. He will always be found of them that seek him. And of course, that happened also in this story. That's the sequel. After the angels speak to them, they actually meet the risen Christ. The risen Christ comes and he seeks after these women. He knows these women came looking for him. He knows these women were longing for him. And he comes and he meets them and he comforts them and he says to them, all hail. It's remarkable how the angel speaks of Jesus. He said, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Which was crucified. That's even all the more remarkable, congregation. Because that shows you the supernatural work of grace. As you know, crucifixion was so shameful. And many had left the hill Golgotha who had witnessed all that. And they didn't come looking for Jesus. They were offended by a Messiah that was hanging on the cross. They did not want a crucified Messiah. They were offended by a crucified Messiah. And the natural man is offended by a crucified Christ. It's an offense to the heathen and a stumbling block to the Jews, but a power unto salvation. But you see, the true seekers of Jesus, the true disciples of Jesus, the true followers of Jesus, they love a crucified Jesus, a crucified Christ. Even though these women could not figure out what this all meant. But now the angel puts it together for them. And he said, this crucified Jesus is not here, for he is risen. As he said. And so the angel, as a messenger from heaven, connects the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, because those two belong inseparably together. The one is meaningless without the other. Had a crucified Jesus not risen, he would have died in vain. Had the risen Christ not been the crucified Christ, his resurrection would have meant absolutely nothing. And so therefore it has been said, it's not original with me, but that the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus are the two pillars of the gospel. The whole gospel rests on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On those two events that are inseparably united together. That's why in Romans 4, verse 25, Paul utters these beautiful words when he writes about Jesus, that he has been delivered for our offenses, that happened at the cross, delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. Delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And so we are moving automatically into the whole message itself. Oh, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Three simple words. He is risen. Just like we consider Friday. Three simple words. It is finished. But just like it is finished is only one word in the Greek language. He is risen. Is one word again in the Greek language. And as I said Friday, that one word uttered by Christ, that loud cry when he gave up the ghost, that loud cry, it is finished, the tetelestai, it is finished, forever finished. That was the most important word ever uttered by the lips of a man. That single word is at the heart of the gospel, as I said Friday. The whole history of the world pivots on that one word. It is finished. But now we have the resurrection as the affirmation of that victory cry. Now we have God's stamp of approval, the Father's stamp of approval on what his Son accomplished on the cross. Oh, by the resurrection, the Father declared how well pleased he was with the finished work of his Son. Oh, the Lord Jesus said to his Father, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And by the resurrection, the Father is saying, Son, I accept what you have done. I accept your sacrifice. I endorse your sacrifice. Oh, what a remarkable moment. So again, just one word. He is risen. But the word, again, a word that is so pregnant with meaning. A word that encompasses so very much that I don't even know how to begin to say something about it. First of all, the he of that word. He is risen. Who is this he? Boys and girls, you say, well, Pastor, of course we know who this he is. Yeah, I know you know who this he is, but let's think about this he. The he who came forth out of that grave is none other than the creator of this universe. The creator and sustainer of this universe. He is the one of whom the scriptures say that by him and for him all things were made. It is the creator as our Emmanuel who comes forth out of the grave. That's why the resurrection, that resurrection moment is a new Genesis, congregation. Reverently speaking, at this moment, God starts over completely. A new beginning. That's what the word Genesis means. That's why the timing of the resurrection is so amazing. It's so amazing that it happens on the first day of the week. Because that's pregnant with meaning. Also, when we think about the book of Genesis, when did it all begin? When did God speak the world into existence? On the first day. So on the very first day of history, God began his amazing work. But what was the first day for Adam and Eve? The very first day in which they consciously lived was the Sabbath, the day of rest. God made them on the sixth day. And so the Sabbath, so it's remarkable that the life of our first parents began with the day of worship. That was the first day in which they consciously lived and consciously magnified their Creator. And that's why Jesus rises on the first day of the week, thereby demonstrating that this marks a new beginning. And so here, the creator of the universe, by whom and for whom all things are, he is the one who by his own power comes forth out of the grave. There he comes, he, the eternal and well-beloved Son of God, the Son of God's good pleasure, who came into this world to become our Emmanuel, as we pointed out on Friday, who came and took upon himself our human nature so that through him, God can be with us again. That's what his name means. That's why in order to secure our salvation, so that God can be with us, even with me, God had to be against his Son on the cross of Calvary. He completely turned against him. He utterly abandoned him. He utterly forsook him. He allowed his own son to descend into the depths of hell itself so that he can be our Emmanuel. Now he comes forth, he, the victorious Savior, he, the one who cried out, "It is finished, it is forever finished," who with unspeakable joy announced his victory to the world. It is this Savior who comes forth out of the grave. This is Genesis 1 again. This is the new beginning. As a result of this new beginning, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But it's also very important when we think of all the implications, the theological implications. Because Paul tells us in Romans 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection was the ultimate affirmation that he was indeed the Son of God. And as I already just said, by allowing his son to arise, because the resurrection is also attributed to his father. His father resurrected him, and he rose by his own power. But it's by allowing him to come forth out of the grave, the father was saying, I accept his payment in full. What he has done is completely satisfying to me. I am completely satisfied with what my son has done. The payment has been made in full. And because the payment has been made in full, he now comes forth as a living Savior. And in order to make that payment, he had to die. Because the wages of sin is death. And he received those wages. But because he paid those wages in full, the Father now puts his stamp of approval on that sacrifice. It works that way in our justice system as well. When a prisoner finishes out his term, stipulated by the justice system, when he completes his prison term, the doors open for him, and he's a free man. He has paid the penalty. And he is now free. He is absolved. The Justice Department no longer has any claims on him. He's a free man. That's what happened here. Because our Savior didn't just come forth personally. No, he came out of this grave as our mediator. He died as your mediator, dear believer. He died as your substitute, as your surety. But he also comes forth out of the grave as your mediator, as your surety. And how precious that is. Because congregation, what that means is that Christ is really, as he has been rightly called, he is the curse reverser. That's why he came. He came to reverse the curse that God pronounced upon man because of our sinful rebellion. And we see it already through his life, all the miracles he does. He is constantly healing people from the consequences of sin. Every time he healed a person, every time he raised someone from the dead, he was reversing God's curse. And now here comes the ultimate affirmation. He comes forth victoriously to demonstrate that he has completely silenced the curse of God's law. And that because of what he has accomplished, God can now bless fallen sons and daughters of Adam like we are. And that's why the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, dear believer, it guarantees the full pardon of all of your sins. We mentioned that Friday already. When Jesus said, "It is finished, it is forever finished," he's saying, "I have done it all. I have made complete payment, exhaustive payment. I have secured the complete salvation of my people." And here the resurrection is God's stamp on it. That means The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the warranty of your pardon, dear believer. It's the warranty that whoever believes in this Christ will not perish but have eternal life. It's the warranty that God has blotted out all your sins and all of your iniquities. Oh, the resurrection means that all who believe in Jesus, all who are seekers of Jesus, that we are now accepted in Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. The Jesus that arose carried His whole church with Him. All those for whom He died, they, as it were, they arose with Him and in Him. And so we are accepted in the Beloved. Oh, the resurrection means He is risen, that Satan has forever been defeated. And Satan knows it. Oh, the seed of the woman crushed the head of the seed of the serpent. And that's why the angel said to the women, "Fear not." And in Greek it's very powerful. Stop being afraid. You don't have a reason to be afraid. Your Savior, the Jesus you came to seek, the Jesus who was crucified, you witnessed it. That Jesus is now alive. He is risen indeed. You have a living Savior. Ah, you see, that's the foundation of the Christian hope. That's why the apostles went into the world preaching the resurrection. We'll see more of that tonight when we consider 1 Corinthians 15. They preached Jesus and the resurrection. They preached a Jesus who had accomplished a complete salvation. They preached a living Jesus. And they preached that whoever believed in this Jesus would receive the benefits of His death and resurrection. Oh, Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." And so the hope of the Christian is not a question mark hope. It's an exclamation mark hope. It is a certain hope. It is a hope that is founded on this wonderful objective reality that He is risen and that He is risen indeed. And of course, there was a mild rebuke in there because He said, "As He said." As He said. The Pharisees remembered. They should have remembered. I just did a printout. And do you know that in the Gospels, nine times it says that He said that He would rise on the third day. So He said it repeatedly. So if you go home and you have a computer concordance, just type in third day, that phrase, and search the Gospels, and you will come up with about 14 references, because it was also affirmed in other ways. For instance, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. So, but Christ Himself uttered it on multiple occasions. And the angel reminds the women of that. He said it. So in Luke 24, we read this. The angel says here, "Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And so, because they forgot the words of Jesus, that's why they were in such spiritual bondage. The congregation, that is still true today. Oh, as a believer, how often have we heard the Word of God? How often has the Gospel been proclaimed? How often have you been directed to look to Jesus alone and to rest in Him alone? And how often do you forget it? How often do we forget His Word? We forget His promises? That's why we have to be in the Word always. So the angel has said, if you had paid attention to what He said, you would not be surprised that you would come here and find an empty grave. Oh, He said it. But of course, these words, the angel reminding them of what Jesus said, it breaks their bondage. Matthew Henry says it so beautifully. He said, The remedy of the Spirit of Jesus for fear and unbelief is a repetition of the words of Jesus. That's the remedy. That's how God still remedies the unbelief of his children. That's how he breaks our bondage, by redirecting us to his word, to again experience the power of that word. And then he says, come, see the place where he lay. An empty grave, the only empty grave on this planet. A grave which is symbolic of sin. Had there been no sin, there would be no graves. Every cemetery reminds us of the fact that we live in a fallen world that is appointed unto men once to die. You know, when you drive past a cemetery, you know someday you will be there. But this grave is empty. This grave is empty. This grave is now a symbol of new life. This grave, this empty grave, marks the beginning of that new creation. This grave proves that Christ has conquered death. Oh, those amazing words out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, where is thy sting? It's like the father who wanted to protect his child when they were in the backyard and he saw a bee swirling around the head of that child. He knew that his child was deathly allergic to a bee sting, that if this bee would sting his child, the child would die because of an allergic reaction. So what does the father do? He comes and with one swoop, he swoops and he has that bee in his hand. And then he opens his hand, the bee flies away, and the child instinctively jumps back and he said, my child, you don't have to fear that bee. Look at my hand. I took the sting. I took the sting. And that bee can no longer harm you. And so, dear believer, that's what Jesus has done for you by his resurrection. He took the sting. He took the sting of death. That's why your death is now a falling asleep. Your death is but the beginning of your new life. Oh, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the guarantee of your resurrection. And by laying in that grave, Christ has sanctified all the graves of his children. The grave of a believer is a sanctified grave. A grave that has been conquered by Christ. A grave where the believer rests until the trumpet sounds in the great day of the resurrection, when this Christ will return in glory and in majesty. Of course, we often read of this in the epistles. Christ the first fruits. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Oh, that's the glorious future for the seekers of Jesus and the finders of Jesus. The glorious future for all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. All those who by grace have taken refuge to this Christ and trusted in him. He has taken the sting in your place. He has conquered death in your place. Your grave will be a sanctified grave. You will once arise when that trumpet sounds, because his resurrection is the warranty of your resurrection. That blessed day of which John speaks in 1 John 3, verse 2. He says, we do not yet know what we shall be, but this I know, we will see him as he is, and we shall finally be like him. And so, my dear congregation, what does this Jesus mean to you? this risen Christ, I ask you again, are you a seeker of that Jesus? Can you lay your heart bare before God and say, Lord, thou knowest, in spite of who I am and remain, thou knowest that my heart yearns after thy Son. Thou knowest that thy Son is everything to me. Thou knowest that my soul yearns and longs after Christ, to know him, to know more of him. Oh, my friend, if that's you, you will not be disappointed. Because as I said earlier, seekers of Jesus will become finders of Jesus. Jesus will never disappoint those who seek after him. And therefore, if you don't know this Christ, you have reason to fear. You had better be afraid. You have every reason to tremble. Because if you die without having sought this Christ, if you die without having come to him, if you die without having believed on him, you will meet him, as I said Friday. You will meet him in glory. You will meet him as the judge of the earth. And then to meet him as one who has rejected him. That's what you're doing as an unbeliever. You're rejecting him. To meet him as one who has rejected him will be a dreadful moment. It will be a fearful moment. A moment when many will scream for the mountain to fall on them. Oh, God forbid that that would be the first time that you would take Jesus seriously. Because, my dear friend, I don't know how else to put it, but as long as you continue in your sin, you are not taking this Christ seriously. You're not. And if that's the first time that you will take Christ seriously, it'll be too late. If that's the first time you will bow the knee to this Christ, to this exalted Christ, it'll be too late. Because every knee in that day, every knee will bow, every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for many, it will be too late. Because hell will be filled with men and women who have acknowledged Christ too late. And therefore, now is the accepted time. Oh, I urge you, seek this Jesus now. He loves to be sought by men and women, by sinners. Seek him now, because you will find him. He will not disappoint you. He will in no wise cast you out. He will receive you with open arms. And dear believer, let me conclude with those wonderful words that Christ, the exalted Christ, said to John in that amazing opening chapter of Revelation, when he laid his hands on John, when he fell like a dead man to the ground. He said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death."